Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
It's not text one, it's text two. I mean, the whole text isn't there either. Part of the first line is from the first text, and the second, third, and fourth are the second, third, and fourth lines of the second text. The first line's not there, but I'll just read it. Chapter, yeah, it should be right. This is a text two, the second, third, and fourth lines. The first line isn't there. But anyway, we're supposed to read text one first, right? So the first is right, I mean. Sri Badarayana Uvacha.
Sri Badarayana Uvacha.
Probably won't follow the rest. Ekadasyam Nirahara. Samabhyarcha Janardhanam. Snatum nandas tu kalindyam. Dvadasyam jalam avisat. Actually, maybe I'll read the, before I read the translation, I'll read the summary of this chapter so we get an overview. Krishna rescues Nanda Maharaj from the abode of Varuna. This chapter describes how Lord Krishna brought Nanda Maharaj back from the abode of Varuna and how the cowherd men saw Vaikuntha. The king of the cowherds, Nanda Maharaj, observed the prescribed fast on the 11th day of the lunar moon and then considered how to break his fast properly on the 12th day. By circumstance, only a few more minutes remained, and so he decided to take his bath at the very end of the night, although astrologically that was an inauspicious time. Thus he entered the water of the Jamuna. A servant of Varuna, the demigod of the ocean, noticed Nanda Maharaj entering the water at a time forbidden by scripture and took him away to the demigod's abode. In the early morning, the cowherd men unsuccessfully searched for Nanda, but Lord Krishna immediately understood the situation and went to see Varuna. Varuna worshipped Krishna with great and variegated festivity. Afterwards, he begged the Lord to forgive his servant for having foolishly arrested the king of the cowherds. Nanda was amazed to see the influence Sri Krishna exerted in the court of Varunadeva, and after returning home, he described his experiences to his friends and relatives. They all thought Krishna must be the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself and wanted to see his supreme abode. Thereupon, the omniscient personality of Godhead arranged for them to bathe in the same lake where Akura would have his vision of the absolute truth. There the Lord revealed to them Brahmaloka, which is realized by great sages in their mystic trance. So the translation of the first verse, Sri Badarayani said, having worshipped Lord Janardhan and fasted on the Ekadashi day, Nanda Maharaj entered the water of the Kalindi on the Dvadasi to take his bath. So then we go on to text 2. Tam grihi dvanayad brityo. And you can follow. Varunasya soron kittikam. Avagyaya surim velam pravishtam mudakam nishi tam grihidvan ayad brityo varanasya surun kittikam avagyaya surim velam Pravishtam mudakam nishi. Translation, because Nanda Maharaj entered the water in the dark of night, disregarding that the time was inauspicious, a demoniac servant of Varuna seized him and brought him to his master. Purport, Nanda Maharaj was intent on breaking his fast during the Dvadasi day, of which there remained only a few minutes. Thus he entered the water to bathe at an inauspicious time before the first dawn light. The servant of Varuna who arrested Nanda Maharaj is stated here to be an asura or demon for obvious reasons. First, the servant was foolishly ignorant of Nanda Maharaj's position as the pastime father of the Supreme Absolute Truth. Also, Nanda Maharaj's intention was to carry out the injunctions of scripture. Therefore, Varuna's servant should not have arrested Nanda on the technical grounds that he bathed in the Jamuna at an inauspicious time. Later in this chapter, Varuna himself will say, Ajanata mamakena mudhena. This was done by my ignorant servant who is a fool. This foolish servant did not understand the position of Krishna or Nanda Maharaj or devotional service to the Lord. In conclusion, it is clear that Lord Krishna wanted to give his personal audience to Varuna and simultaneously accomplish other didactic purposes. Thus, this wonderful pastime will now unfold. Again, I read the two verses. Sri Badranayani said, having worshipped Lord Janardhan and fasted on the Ekadashi day, Nanda Maharaj entered the water of the Kalandi on the Dvadashi to take his bath. Because Nanda Maharaj entered the water in the dark of night, disregarding that the time was inauspicious, a demoniac servant of Varuna seized him and brought him to his master. So in the Vedic literatures, there are many kinds of injunctions for performing different kinds of pious activities at auspicious times. Even dying, there are times which are auspicious and inauspicious, also mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita. One who's passed away, you know, passes away when the in the, what is it, the bright fortnight, and the sun is passing to the northern, yeah, so it's brighter in general. Solstice, yeah. Of course, here in Australia, it would be the other way around, right? Things tend to be other way around in this, you know, it's a bit awkward sometimes in performing the festivals on the right titi, for example, Snan Yatra. You all perform it in December, whereas the actual date is usually in June. That's the hot time in Puri, and the Lord is having a bath in the hot season, not in the cold season. That's why you're doing it in a hot season here. So it's not too cold for Lord Jagannath. So yes, there are many kinds of such injunctions, how to do everything just in the right time, all kinds of astrological calculations. Devotees, well, they make use of such calculations, but they shouldn't become overly obsessed by them. Just a vastu also. Yes, it's useful to follow, but it's not the main thing. Prabhupada, he didn't seem to pay that much attention, you know. Normally deities are they're installed facing east, right? Or maybe south. Is it right? East. But you see, on many vastu calculations, generally, you know, I know when they're building temples in India and Bangladesh, they always should face east, the deity, or else south. I guess it's more the sun. The deity will see the sun rising, or you know, there'll be warmth in the day, whatever, the sun coming from that side. But Prabhupada, I mean, when he installed, he didn't pay that much attention. And in Mayapur, when he first installed the deities, they were facing north. West. Now they're facing north. Am I right? Presently. Facing north. Mumbai. North, huh? Yeah, north. Right? Yeah, so, I mean, I've heard it also said that for temple of Lord Vishnu, the deity can face in any direction. Vishnu and worship of Vishnu is considered transcendental to all these considerations. But still, I mean, devotees would follow those things to some degree if they felt that that gave an extra, you know, little bit of benefit there. It's kind of like secondary considerations. Just like in our lives also, we follow a Varnashram Dharma, but it's a secondary consideration. The primary consideration is to engage in devotional service of Krishna. This comes out in the discussion between Lord Chaitanya and the Tattvavadi Acharya when Lord Chaitanya was in Udupi. And he asked the Tattvavadi Acharya, what's the goal of life and how to attain it? And he said that, well, the goal of life is to attain one of the five kinds of liberation. Actually, more specifically, one of the four kinds of liberation. It's going to the same planet as the Lord, having the same bodily features as the Lord, the same opulence as the Lord, or being an associate of the Lord. The fifth is, of course, merging into the effulgence of the Lord, which is generally not attractive for Vaishnavas. So one of these four kinds of liberation, he said that's the goal. In other words, to get to Vaikuntha. And can you close the door, please? And he said the means to attain it is to follow Varnashram Dharma. This is the way to strictly adhere to the rules of Varnashram Dharma. So Lord Chaitanya, he said that actually the goal of life is to attain Krishna Prema, to be always in ecstatic Krishna consciousness, whether one is in the material or spiritual world. And the means to attain it is devotional service. So actually this highlights, I mean, the distinction. We talk about following Varnashram Dharma, we talk about going back to the spiritual world, isn't it? I mean, these are considered, going to the spiritual world is considered a goal, and following Varnashram Dharma is considered also important within the society of devotees. But still, Lord Chaitanya has placed those things on a secondary level, actually, to the real purpose of attaining Krishna Prema. Haridas Thakur, he also said that liberation can be attained simply by Nama Bas. There's a discussion that took place in the home of Govardhan and Hiranya Majumdar, the father and uncle of Raghunath Das. Haridas was speaking, glorifying the holy name, and there was discussion about the benefits of chanting the holy name. And some persons were putting forward that the benefit of chanting the holy name is that one can attain liberation. And Haridas said this is a byproduct of chanting the holy name. It can be attained even by chanting in Namabhas, which is the clearing stage. And when one is getting glimpses of the pure chanting, but it's not Shuddhanam, constant pure chanting. He said that the real goal of chanting the holy name is to attain Krishna Prema. Of course, that time one Brahmin tax collector challenged him that it takes many lifetimes to attain liberation, but this sentiment devotee is saying one can attain it simply by Namabhas. He said to Haridas, if one cannot attain liberation by Namabhas, I'll cut off your nose. Which was very shocking, you know, for the assembly of learned persons. And Haridas, he was very calm. He said, that's all right. If one cannot attain liberation by chanting the holy name, I'll cut my own nose off. Then, of course, the meeting broke up and the Majumdar's dismissed this tax collector. Gopal Chakravarti dismissed him. And they were apologizing to Haridas, and Haridas said, "Don't be sorry, these are the statements of the Shastra." Of course, that Brahmin got leprosy and his nose and fingers fell off after some time, a rather severe reaction for his abusive behavior towards Haridas Thakur. But anyway, the same point is there as Lord Chaitanya was making to the Tattvavadi Acharya. The same point Haridas made, that the highest goal of life is Krishna Prema. The means to attain it is Bhakti Yoga and chanting the holy names of the Lord. Varnashram, getting liberation, these are secondary considerations, although also important. So in the same way, we may follow various kinds of Vedic rules and regulations as a sort of assist to the process of Krishna consciousness, to create the most auspicious environment. That, you know, marriages are usually planned with astrological considerations in mind. Also, the wedding is conducted at the most auspicious time astrologically. Similarly, for things that we do, not only marriages but installing deities, for example, generally the most auspicious time will be calculated for doing that. But ultimately, it's transcendental to all those considerations. If the Krishna consciousness and sadhana of the devotees is strong, then it can override those considerations. Just like Prabhupada also, when he installed the Krishna Balaram deities, and all the deities actually in Vrindavan, he invited some local Brahmins to perform yajnas and chant mantras, but he told the devotees, actually this is just to satisfy the local people, otherwise they'll think we haven't installed the deity properly, but actually we can install the deity simply by chanting Hare Krishna. Just have kirtan and chant Hare Krishna, and this is actually good enough, because all other mantras are all included in the Hare Krishna mantra ultimately. It is the summum bonum of all mantras. So, and this creates the most auspicious environment. So even when the yajna was going on, devotees were performing kirtan, so that there'd be constant chanting of the holy names of the Lord. So in this way, all these other considerations are secondary, and chanting and engaging in bhakti yoga, this is primary. So here, this is the mistake made by the servant of Varuna. You know, he was calculating that Nanda Maharaj is bathing at the wrong time, inauspicious time. Therefore, he arrested him and brought him to Varuna. But actually, Nanda Maharaj, he was, first of all, he was the father of Lord Krishna. He was the most exalted of devotees. And secondly, you know, his intention in carrying out the and bathing was so that he could break the fast on Dwadashi. And his intention was, you know, it was Krishna conscious. He was carrying out scriptural injunction. He didn't have any bad intention in taking bath at that time. So this was just a technicality that the servant of Varuna was arresting him, but actually he had no business arresting him, except that, of course, he was a player in a great transcendental pastime of the Lord. Lord Krishna wanted to give his darshan to Varuna. So therefore this leela was engineered in this way. And Vruna is a great devotee of the Lord, so he was blessed by the Lord like that. But of course he pleaded with the Lord to please forgive the behavior of this servant who didn't understand the whole picture. It's like the Yamadutas also. They were, you know, taking Ajamil out of his body due to his sinful activities. And they were stopped by the Vishnudutas. And they were bewildered by this. You know, what's going on, you know? There's a certain regulation. A person is sinful. He has to be arrested. He has to be brought before Yamaraj. Yamaraj is the supreme judge of the activities of the living entities. Who are these persons that come and stopped us? And how they were able to stop us? How their power was superior to our power? So Yamaraj, he gave them the whole picture. You know, he explained that these are the servants of Lord Vishnu, and this person was chanting the holy name at the time of death, even though he was calling his son, he was chanting the holy name. So this overrode all the other considerations, because he said, Etavan eva lokismin pumsam dharma parasmita bhakti yoga bhagavati tan nama grahanadibi. Devotional service of the Lord, beginning with the chanting of the holy names, is the ultimate religious principle for human society. So the power of the chanting of the holy names was enough to override the power of Yamaraj and the power of his servants. And Yamaraj fully understood this because he saw himself as a servant of the Lord. And he was one of the Mahajans. He had a broad understanding of spiritual life. So in this way, even though the Yamadutas, you know, their understanding was very limited in the beginning, they became enlightened by the instruction of their master Yamaraj. So in this way, we have to understand the position of the holy name, the process of devotional service, and secondarily, the position of all these different kinds of Vedic injunctions, astrological calculations, and so forth, and keep everything in the proper perspective. Sometimes I've seen devotees get, you know, so concerned about astrological calculations that they can hardly do anything. I recently saw an example of one devotee, and he was thinking of getting married. He's been trying to get married for years. And, you know, every time he goes to the astrologer, and the astrologer gives him some calculation, but, you know, this may be okay, but, you know, maybe this is not right, this is not right, and this is not right. And so he thinks, I'll have to try someone else, and someone else, and it goes on and on and on and on like this. And he came to the point hardly doing a thing, could hardly do any even devotional service, so much, you know, obsessed with all these astrological calculations. Finally, he just sort of thought, recently he thought, oh, what's the use? I'll just go out and preach. Which, well, let's see. Let's see how it goes. Maybe he needs to get married, but maybe he'll, you know, be able to overcome also just by preaching. I don't know. But even if he's going to get married, I mean, he can't become so obsessed. One has to take the plunge sooner or later. Hopefully, you know, if he does, it would work out okay. sometimes, of course, it doesn't work out. That's one of the reasons why, you know, devotees do consult astrologers, because, you know, they want to give it the best chance they can of working out. But the ultimate principle is that both parties should be devotees. They should be sincere in their practice of Krishna consciousness, and that's what would give the most strength to a marriage. Many marriages break up because the partners don't give sufficient attention to their sadhana and coming to kirtan, coming to the temple, associating with the devotees, the wife might become too concerned just with the home, getting a nice home, and getting everything the children need, all the different material facilities. When a husband become too obsessed with just working hard, and maybe associating all the time with non-devotees, and no time for sadhana. So that, this will weaken the structure of the marriage. Even if they get on well together, I saw recently a marriage after 19 years broke up. Seemed to be a good marriage, that they got on well together, but they didn't give enough, in my opinion, attention to their sadhana and to doing some service, coming to the temple, associating with the devotees, doing some service. So then when there was some friction, things kind of fell apart. Too much attention to earning money, getting a nice house, and so on and so forth. Not to say that those things are to be ignored, but the point is to keep the proper balance. Obviously, householder's duties are like that. Producing children, taking care of them nicely, obviously has to be some kind of dwelling to live in. And obviously the husband has to earn some income to support the family. Sometime the wife may also earn some income, and they have those duties in household life, but still they should keep a focus on the primary duty, which is devotional service to Krishna. For a devotee, that is the essence of his life. To remember Krishna at all times, to chant Krishna's names, to serve Krishna, to sacrifice some of one's earnings in the service of the Lord. To give something to the deities, to Krishna. Prabhupada said that to serve Krishna means to serve the Sankirtan movement, to do something practical for the Sankirtan movement. At least part of one's time. I remember Burijan's book, I think he mentions that when he was living long ago here in Melbourne, he used to make some kind of bags, isn't it? Some shoulder bags or some kind of bags. And he was earning a meager income, maybe like Kolovich or Sridhar, who was selling banana leaves and just earning a meager income, but using half the income for the service of the Lord. So Burijan was saying that when Prabhupada came, he would give him a donation, because he felt that even though his income was small, still something he had to put aside, something he had to, give for the purpose of spreading Krishna consciousness. So this is a right mood, Even when one is in household life and, one may be feeling the pressure of, the demand, the family demand, the children's needs and so on and so forth, still to keep a balance, one should, put aside something, do something for the service of the Lord. And this will set a good example for the children also. If we want them to grow up as devotees, they're going to see what the parents are doing. And if their sadhana is very sort of slipshod, they just get up and chant a couple of rounds on the clicker or something, driving to work or whatever, it's not a very impressive example. The children will tend to follow it. But if the parents they organize their lives in such a way that there's time spent, some quality time spent in chanting, in hearing, in worshipping the Lord, coming to the temple, then children will also follow example. They also come to the temple, they'll associate with other children who are devotee children. This is good for them. So the right balance has to be there in all aspects of one's life. Now following the rules of Varnashram is also important, because It gives some structure to the society, and it also allows devotees to be situated in the varna and ashram which is most suitable for them, and they can serve Krishna from that position. Time back prior to Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, many Vaishnavas were disregarding varnashram altogether and just wearing the dress of Babaji's, Paramahansa Babaji's. That Krishna consciousness is transcendental to varnashram, what do we need to follow it at all for? They weren't accepting Brahman thread, weren't accepting sannyas, they were just disregarding varnashram. But many persons weren't on that level and therefore fell into illicit activities and brought a bad name to the Vaishnavas. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, therefore, he gave some stress to following varnashram. Again, he gave sannyas, he gave Brahman initiation, even to persons who were not born in Brahman families, but persons who were strictly following the process, then he would give them Brahman initiation to show that Vaishnavas are as good as Brahmanas, or even better. They're qualified to wear Brahminical thread, to chant Gayatri Mantra. And he encouraged people to be situated in one or other of the varnas and ashramas and to serve Krishna from that position. So actually this helped to bring back respectability to the Vaishnava society, and it helped the devotees to interrelate with one another and to be situated in the best position for executing devotional service. But still the essence is the execution of devotional service. It's not just following the rules and regulations of Varnashram. Once Lord Chaitanya was in Kirtan in Srivas Pandit's house, and he wasn't feeling the usual ecstasy, so he asked Srivas that, did you bring someone in here who shouldn't be in here? Huh? Who's not, you know, doesn't normally come here, isn't one of the devotees who normally comes here? And Srivas admitted, yes, I invited one brahmachari. He's very strict in following the rules of brahmacharya. He only eats fruit and drinks milk. And Lord Chaitanya became angry. He said, take him out. He said, do you think one can attain Krishna just by being a brahmachari and eating only fruit and milk? So then Srivas was taking him out. But that brahmachari actually felt attraction for Lord Chaitanya, and he felt very pleased that Lord Chaitanya had, you know, singled him out for some chastisement, had given him some attention. So became attracted in this way to being a devotee of Lord Chaitanya. And Lord Chaitanya understood that. He said, all right, let him come back. And he became one of the associates, one of the devotees. So we can see from that example that, you know, may be very strict in following his particular ashram, but that in itself isn't what is going to give one the supreme goal of life, to really make one Krishna conscious. But it can be a help, because sometimes also devotees, although they're endeavoring to remain on a transcendental platform, should be, sometimes they may get affected by the modes, they may slip down from the platform of strict devotional service, but the varnashram structure is like a kind of safety net. At least it's more balanced generally in the mode of goodness. You know, following all these kind of rules and regulations helps one to remain in the mode of goodness. So if one slips from the transcendental platform, at least he's not slipped right down into tamagun and very sinful activity, but he slipped into that safety net of varnashram. And if he keeps trying to stick to the rules of his particular varna and ashram, then it will be easier again to, you know, rise to the transcendental platform. So therefore it's important as a supportive structure for the practice of devotional service. And so similarly, all these different astrological calculations and different rituals that we follow, different sanskaras and so forth. They're helpful in that way, so not to be discouraged. But at the same time, not that we become obsessed with such things, that we lose sight of the goal and our devotional service becomes adulterated by so many, you know, considerations of pious material life. Proper balance has to be there. Well, we see it from Srila Prabhupada's example. He did perform fire yajnas, but kept them fairly simple. Of course, he observed Ekadashi. All the devotees observe Ekadashi. That is considered a very important. Lord Chaitanya gives great stress to that. Although one could say it's also one of those, you know, astrologically calculated events. But still, for Vaishnava, it's important for increasing one's devotion to Krishna. And similarly, observing all the different festival days, important titis, appearance days, disappearance days. This is also recommended because these are opportunities to remember Krishna. That's what's especially important about observing all these different titis, to increase one's hearing and chanting, to remember Krishna, to remember the great acharyas and their teachings, and in that way to make progress in spiritual life. So therefore, we should keep the main focus always in sight, the main focus of serving Krishna with devotion, with a view to developing more and more love for Krishna, ecstatic love of Krishna, and structure our lives according to Varnashram principles and all the various titis and so forth. In this way, one can be in the strongest position for advancing in spiritual life and also for having a fortunate existence in this material world as far as possible. Of course, sometimes in devotees' lives there are upsets, but a devotee has to take that as the mercy of Krishna and an opportunity to depend more on Krishna. Just as Queen Kunti even prayed that, "I wish the difficulties would happen again, for thus we would remember you again and again, for remembering you is the only way to cross over the ocean of birth and death." So a devotee should take everything in his stride, good fortune and reversals and upsets, taking them all as opportunity to remember Krishna and develop his attachment and attraction to Krishna more and more. So any question or any comment? Yeah.
We are in a new platform. Now, ultimate final goal is Krishna Prem. In the area of Anashim Dhamma, or now, being in such a low state, and liberation, now being in low state, we do not stabilize the process there. We do not know that we get this directly sort of try to act. For now, because we are in the middle of the national dharma,
your goal is not Varnashram Dharma. I mean, we have to, Prabhupada, he didn't say, you know, first just follow Varnashram Dharma and later then you can take up Bhakti Yoga. He had given us the process of Bhakti Yoga, the process of chanting the holy names. So we should dive into it immediately. And Varnashram Dharma can help us. Yes, we also follow rules and regulations simultaneously. It is not that you have to do one first and then you do the other after. You can do them both simultaneously. But we shouldn't be thinking that the goal is Varnashram. The goal of going back to Godhead, yes, Prabhupada did, I mean, he did encourage like that and give stress like that. But still, if we study the scripture and we study what Lord Chaitanya said, then we can understand that the goal is actually Krishna Prema. But still, Prabhupada, you know, he encouraged, finish your business in this life, go back to Godhead, like that. But the main point is, why go back to Godhead? Go back to Godhead to serve Krishna. That's the main point. It's not just to go back to Godhead and sort of, you know, have an easy time of it. Just somehow get on the same planet as the Lord, or get the same opulence as the Lord, or the same features as the Lord. I mean, that's not the idea. You know, just to hang around in Vaikuntha. You know. The idea is to actually be absorbed in the devotional service of the Lord.
You mentioned that we follow Sanatana Dharma and manage the skills according to the students here. So similarly in Sadhana Bhakti, we have rules and regulations like chaturmasa, fast on certain items. And I'm sure they are related to the seasons.
Definitely, yeah.
So, but we follow the same months in Australia also, though the seasons are different. So how they fit into this geographical location?
Well, it doesn't really have that much relevance, to be frank. Those particular things, if you eat them in those particular seasons in India, they're not good for your health. And, you know, it's better to avoid. In fact, it's better to eat very simply, because the digestion in the rainy season becomes weak. And that's why better to, you know, just eat very simply. But still, I mean, we do follow, because, I mean, there is no rainy season here. And we do follow some minimal, you know, it's just a kind of austerity to, you know, just to help one gain a little strength in his spiritual life, basically. Yeah, comment. Though we would want to offer Krishna those things when they're at their best. Then who will take the prasadam? And we'll give them to guests, isn't it? To attract them to Krishna. Yep. I think that we do whatever Prabhupada said, follow that. That's how we'll judge, you know. He set the criteria.
But there must have been some some criteria you use to establish which things are important, which things are not important. Hmm.
Yeah. Well, and the exact criteria may vary, you know, according to the particular issue at hand. It's hard to give just a general answer to that. Obviously, what he judged was good for preaching, good for the devotees, and at the same time, you know, not introducing too many things to distract from the most important activities of hearing and chanting. I mean, cleanliness would be important. Actually, Prabhupada didn't like devotees growing beards and hair on Chaturmasya. He didn't, you know, he didn't, although that was followed by in Gaudiya Mata, I think, yeah? So certain things he didn't do. I think he didn't want the devotees to be misidentified as hippies. You know, that would have been an important consideration, because when Prabhupada was preaching, the hippie movement was, you know, sort of at its zenith. And he didn't want the devotees to, you know, have long hair and beard. So that's why he didn't want them following Chaturmasya, that part of it. He wanted them to look bright and clean. So therefore he's dressed shaven headed, at least for the men that is. Like to see the Sika, the flag of the Vaishnavas. So they stand out from other people, and, you know, they're prominent preaching. And in India, that would be respected also. The devotees dressed nicely according to Vedic standards and shaven headed. A lot of Prabhupada's consideration would have been for preaching. You know, I think two main consideration: for keeping the devotee's spiritual life strong, and also what is best for preaching. Any reason?
In Bhaktivinoda Saraswati Thakur was sannyasi disciples went to England, but they didn't wear tilak and didn't have to start with their saffron cloth on occasion. Even in this day and age, tilak and all kinds of robes are considered too challenging for the Western intellect. They're all almost seen as barriers to this. So how do we balance that? Because it's, on the one hand, we have to preach, but on the other hand, we also need those so-called elements of external features, if you like, so-called external features.
Well, definitely in the temple, devotees should wear those things, but sometimes when devotees were going on Sankirtan, Prabhupada said they can go in civilian clothes. If it makes it easier to distribute books. When I was going to university in ANU in Canberra, I used to wear my dhoti all the time, but I didn't put tilak. I find that, you know, when I wore tilak, people were like, it kind of was a bit much for them. But just to wear like robes, they pretty liberal. You know, they generally didn't seem to. I had hardly anyone, you know, seemed to be disturbed by that. So I think, you know, have to see according to time and circumstance. It wasn't necessary to go there in civilian clothes.
And, you know, they're just treated like machines.
I think we have to just look to Prabhupada's example. He used milk. Krishna likes milk, and they're getting a benefit, those cows that whose milk is offered to Krishna. And devotees need nourishment also. So we have to be practical. Kali Yuga, so many things are going on. If we get too finicky about, all these small points, then you won't be able to do anything. So, follow in his footsteps, and I think that's the safest path. Yeah.
It's an interesting experience. Now, as I just require, I still agree with my medication, but one time I was coming to attend this, and I found myself taking that medication due to where it came from. And I ended up in hospital after a few weeks. So then Father asked the doctor if it was okay for me to take this medication. Father said he needed it to be, he must have. It comes from a different source then, but in those days it used to come from slaughtered animals. So I had quite a quandary about how to deal with that. I had to take that medicine. I thought it was preventing me from becoming a devotee. So therefore I stopped helping, but it wasn't very practical.
Yeah, this is ultimately this is the principle. When Harikesh was in Eastern Europe preaching, he told Prabhupada, there's hardly anything to eat. You can't get anything to eat. No vegetables or fruits. They're selling meat. It's really difficult here, Prabhupada. What shall I do? Prabhupada said, eat meat if you have to, but go on preaching Krishna consciousness. Actually said that to him, or wrote that to him, so that was a higher principle. Of course, nowadays it's not necessary, and I don't think he did either, but we see what Prabhupada's answer was like. Hare Krishna. Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Gaur Prema Nandi.